The Sabbath is a wonderful day that God created. The Sabbath for me over the years has changed a bit in how I've kept it, especially the last 6-7 years or so that I've been in the employment of the church. I find it to be my busiest day of the week between the sermons, the various counselings, the anointings, the visits, all the driving that we do between services and such. It's pretty much one of my busiest days. When I worked outside the church's employment, the Sabbath to me was a great day off, and I looked forward to the Sabbath with great anticipation. After a hard, long week in the office, it was something that I could look forward to, knowing that I could leave all that behind. My Sabbath observance was enjoyable to me personally. I would oftentimes take the rest command literally. I'd sleep in, have long, lazing around times of the Sabbath day where I would not really do a whole lot. At the end of the Sabbath, it had just ended up becoming simply just a day off work, was kind of the reality that I had come to. But nonetheless, come the next Friday, as you kind of slip into that lazy boy chair and do not much of anything for a whole day. For me, growing up in the church, I have very fond memories, actually, of the Sabbath. My mom would oftentimes make a nice dinner. She had nice china and silverware and things that she would pull out on most Fridays, and the tablecloths would come out and the cloth napkins, and it was always a really nice spread that my mom would put on. After dinner, we'd help clear the table, and then off to the living room we would go. My four older brothers had already long left home, so it was just mom and dad and me, and we'd go into the living room, and dad would open his Bible or grab a plain truth or something and start reading and studying. My mom was a magnificent pianist, and she would sit down there in the living room and run through some hymns or play something that she had played recently for an offertory or special music or something. For me, though, I would end up falling asleep there on the floor. Maybe I could curl up next to dad as he was reading and convince him to kind of scratch my head while he was reading. I loved the scratching, and I would always try to nestle up, let him, try to encourage him to give me a little head scratch, a little head rub while he was reading. And mom was there playing the piano, and I would oftentimes just end up falling asleep there as my head was being scratched, my dad was reading, my mom was playing the piano. For me, though, as a kid, it was lots of sleep. The Sabbath was a great day for me from that perspective growing up. We were early to church. My dad and mom were very highly involved in the congregation that we attended there in Cincinnati, and we were one of the first ones there, and it was great. We would help set up and get things going for church, and the youth group at that time was about 30 or 40 of us, and lots of kids, and I had lots of friends in church, and be able to socialize with them, and then services, and kind of reverse the whole thing as we broke all the chairs down and put it all away, and my family and I were typically one of the last ones out the door as my dad would hit the light switch to turn off the lights. As a child growing up in the church, I have fond memories of the Sabbath. It was not burdensome to me at all. I really enjoyed the Sabbath and looked forward to it. What are some ways, though, that you observe the Sabbath? What are some ways that you observe the Sabbath? We won't take a poll, but I've come up with 5 areas that maybe we observe the Sabbath in. I'd like to walk through those here just briefly by way of introduction. If you turn over to the book of Exodus chapter 20, we read about the first one here, the first way that you could observe the Sabbath, and that is to not work. To not work. Exodus chapter 20 here, breaking into the middle of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9. The command says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The work that's mentioned here in the Hebrew means occupation or business or workmanship. It can mean some sort of servile or even a industrious type labor. So 6 days you shall labor and do all of that stuff. Okay, that kind of business type work, servile work. But the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Same Hebrew word. You nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is in within your gates. Here God gives the specific command associated with the Sabbath not to work. Don't work. Don't go into the office. Don't mow the grass. Don't do those servile, labor-intensive things that you would normally do around your house, around your complex, your community, your business, whatever it is. God's command to do no work on the Sabbath requires that we perform then all that work in advance. Without this reminder, we would oftentimes tend to carry on, wouldn't we? How many times have you thought, wow, I sure am glad the Sabbath is here because I'm not for sure that I would ever stop. But we have that reminder. So that those thoughts, those activities, and those chores can cease for the Sabbath. The second way that maybe you observe the Sabbath is to rest. To rest. We can read about this over in Genesis chapter 2. This was kind of one of my go-to scriptures as a young child, as a preteen. I loved this aspect of the Sabbath. God's command for me to rest. Whenever mom and dad would try to wake me up early on a Sabbath, I'd quote the scripture to them. No, no. God said for me to rest. Let me sleep. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. This is the same Hebrew word as what we read back in Exodus chapter 20. God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word rested here in the Hebrew means to cease or desist, or to rest, or to put an end to the work, that work that we talked about back in Exodus chapter 20. The busyness, the career job, the chores around the house. As a kid, for me, I took this verse to the extreme. And as a young child, really didn't understand what this word rested here meant, but all I knew was it meant that I could kick back and rest. I could sleep the day away, which is what I would oftentimes try to do on the Day of Atonement. Just try to sleep my way through it. To rest, though, that was what I was looking forward to. Here was the command from God to do not much of anything. And even if you're out on Facebook and you go out and look, you'll see people posting, oh, it's the Sabbath, time to rest. Time to rest. Number three, the third way that maybe you can observe the Sabbath is fellowship. Fellowship. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, here the writer in verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There's a tremendous fellowship component that comes in with Sabbath observance. We recognize the importance of being together, being here together. Sometimes there are some that can't meet regularly due to health issues or whatnot. And the number one comment they always come back with is what? I miss the fellowship. I miss getting together. I miss talking. I miss that camaraderie of being together with other people of like mind. When we aren't able to attend church for several weeks or months or years at a time, that fellowship is one of the main components that's oftentimes missed. To fellowship, though, is more than just talking. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. Shake your hand. Okay, I've fellowshiped with that person. Allow me to move on. That's not true fellowship. If you're looking for a Bible study to do on your own, a personal study, go and do a study in the Bible on that concept of fellowshipping and what that means. It's a fantastic study. But to summarize it, to fellowship means that we're involved and intertwined in each other's lives. It's not just a real quick, what I call a 50,000-foot level. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. How was your week? Great. Gotta run. That's not fellowshipping. We can't intertwine our lives if we're only communicating at that level. to fellowship means that there's a close mutual relationship. It's a mutual relationship. It's not a one-way relationship. Hey, I'm going to go talk to you because you fill my well, you give me all kinds of encouragement, and you're the one doing all the talking, it just makes me feel good. That's a one-way relationship. And that's not what true fellowship is. It's both. It's a give and take, it's a sharing, it's this intertwining, almost like the clothes that you're wearing. It's not just a single thread that you're wearing, but rather it's a lot of threads that are knit together and stitched together. It's voluntarily sharing our blessings with each other. Fellowship is a tremendous component of Sabbath observance. Number four. The number four is found over in Leviticus chapter 23. This is simply to go to church. Go to church. We're all here going to church on this seventh day. This is another way that perhaps we observe the Sabbath. Go to church. Leviticus chapter 23 is the place in the Bible where all seven annual holy days are recorded, as well as the one weekly holy day. And God begins the listing and the description of these holy days off by starting with the weekly holy day, the Sabbath. In verse 3, we read, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The key phrase here I want to focus on for this point is this holy convocation. In the Hebrew, it means a calling together, or literally a public worship service. This is what we're here doing, right? We've sung hymns, we've asked God to inspire, to be a part of this worship service, that His presence would be here. We've come together in this holy convocation. You know, most commandments in the Bible are kind of individualized, right? They're very specific to just you and me. Don't kill, right? That's a command for me not to go and hurt you, right? Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't, you know, covet after my neighbor's wife. Don't do all those things. Don't lay up idols that I'll end up worshiping. Those are all commandments for me not to do something or for me to do something. This command here to have a holy convocation is unique because it involves all of us. And involves the congregation. The Sabbath command here actually requires us to congregate together. We can't have a holy convocation by ourselves off at our house. That's not a holy convocation. We simply can't do that. The word implies a official summons to worship God. It's like God is summoning us to come together, to have this holy convocation to worship before Him. That doesn't happen if we simply stay home and try to do this on our own. God is officially summoning us to come together and to worship Him, to worship before Him. Part of our congregational responsibility is to praise God in song together, to pray together, to learn what needs to be learned, to fellowship together. To allow those opportunities to learn about God and talk about God and to have those our lives knit and stitched together. This, brethren, is where you need to be. Right here, every Sabbath. This is where you need to be. Number five, the fifth area that maybe we can observe the Sabbath in is to serve or to help in some capacity. To serve or to help. Let's read about this over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Sabbath observance and our life as Christians in general should never be self-serving. It shouldn't be all about us. Oh, if only that person would call me and check in and see how they're doing. Oh, if only that person would come visit or clean my gutters or, you know, cut my grass. Don't they know I can't walk very well? If only someone would come and do something for me. Not the model that we see here with God's way of life. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Yes, we all have needs. Yes, we all have individual needs. But the focus of God's way of life is to be outwardly focused and to serve others and to have others' interests in mind. Someone has to come and help set up chairs and align them and set up the sound systems and you know, run the potlucks and the meals and gather things together. And we have individuals that come and do that, and they serve in that very tremendous way. And thank you to those individuals that do that, that are the first ones here and last ones gone, and help provide some of that physical service to the congregation. The question for all of us to consider, though, is, are you involved? Are you involved in your congregation? How involved? Or do you simply breeze in right when church starts and sit down and take in everything and then breeze right back out? How involved are you in your congregation? Are you thankful to those that do come and serve from a physical perspective? As a congregation, let's be involved. Let's step up to the plate and help others and serve each other. This past Pentecost, we read a bit from Acts chapter 6. I won't take the time to go back through those verses. We hit those in quite a bit of detail on Pentecost. But we should all be serving. Those first several verses of Acts chapter 6 should apply to all of us. Ordained or not, male or female, young or old, we all have opportunities to serve and to help. And on the Sabbath day, what a wonderful way to reach out and to serve others than to do something for them and to help them out, to be there for them. Acts chapter 6 applies to all of us. While it's specifically talking about the role of the deacon, it's for all of us. We should all be serving and sacrificing and helping others. So here's where I'm getting with all this. If we do those five things, if we don't work, if we rest, if we fellowship, if we go to church, and if we serve or help out in some way, are we properly observing the Sabbath day? Are we properly keeping and observing the Sabbath day? Something for us to consider. This hit me a number of years back because this was how I grew up as a kid in the church. I grew up not working. I worked at a YMCA, doing various jobs, and I was always off on the Sabbath. I enjoyed the resting component. That was always great to me, sleeping in and naps in the afternoon and such. Fellowship, that was a breeze. I had lots of friends at church, adults and other teens. That was great for me. I loved going to church, and there was the service component, and I usually found myself moving chairs or helping to wind up speaker cords or something, either before or after services. So if we do just those five things, are we properly keeping the Sabbath day? Are we properly observing this holy day? Well, maybe if we go the other direction, maybe all this is just too much. Maybe we've overcomplicated it. If we boil it all down, is simply going to church on Saturday all we need to do? Is that all we need to do? There's a single religion of Sabbath keepers whose God is worshipped in part through ancient pagan holidays. There's roughly 16 million of them around the world. Are they properly keeping the Sabbath? I would submit no, they're not. There's another religion who are former Israelites and others in Sabbath-keeping churches who observe the Sabbath, but they deny and refuse to obey the Son of God. They refuse to acknowledge His authority. There's some 15 million or so of those individuals. Are they keeping the Sabbath properly? Again, I would submit that they are not. What about other Sabbath keepers attending the true Church of God, but who are sown in as tares by Christ's enemy? That's mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. Are they properly observing the Sabbath? Again, I would submit that they are not. It is common for those observing the Sabbath to assume that any link to the seventh day is a validation of their spirituality. If I just go to church on the right day, then I'll be in the kingdom. That is really not the case. Consequently, many Sabbath keepers are unknowingly Sabbath breakers. Yet they feel special because of the day they go to church. they're deluded in thinking that the Sabbath day signifies and defines and shows who God's elect are and who God is actually working with. Brethren, simply going to church on Saturday is not an indicator that you are properly keeping the Sabbath day. So what is it? What is it? How do we know if we're properly keeping and observing the Sabbath day? How do we know that? Again, we could not work. We could rest. We could have fellowship. We could go to church. We could serve in some way. But is that the whole picture? You know, the Ten Commandments are found in two different places. They're found in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and over in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go over to Exodus 20 once again. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, I'd like to back up. We didn't read verse 8 the last time we were here at the beginning of this message. Let's read verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember, and let's just stop there. Remember. The first word here is remember. In the Hebrew, this word means to be thought of. To be thought of. Or to keep in remembrance. To keep in remembrance. You know, this word remember is not like just one event. Hey, Mr. Dow, do you remember when you were 7 years old and you were with that person over at their house and you were swinging on that swing? Do you remember that? Let me go back into the deep recesses of my mind, but probably not. That's not what this word here in verse 8 means. It's not that kind of remember. It's not a remember that it's back there someplace. But you're going to have to give me a few minutes to kind of go back into those files and recall those details. This word remember here does mean something that's constantly on your mind. If I ask you how old you are, what would you say? You could name it off, right? I'm 41. I'm whatever age it is. If I ask what your name was, oh, my name's Ed Dowd. Where do you live? Oh, I live in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Those things we remember, things that are right on the very tip of our mind. And here Moses records for us through God's inspiration to remember something. We'll get to the rest of the verse here in a minute. We're to remember something. We're to have it right there on the forefront of our mind, always keeping it in remembrance, always thinking of it, always working toward it, always knowing it. Remember also is not simply doing your own thing and going along kind of on autopilot and doing your own thing. And then months or years later realizing, oh yeah, no wonder I'm in so much trouble. I remember when I was a kid, there was this God and he blessed those who obeyed him. It's not the same kind of remember. It's not this, oh, let me snap back to this memory way long ago. Remember is trying to figure out this life, answering the big questions of life as far as why we were created and who we are and what our purpose is, realizing our sins and knowing God is always there for you. That's what remembering is. It's this active component to where it's always on our mind. Remember implies something active. It implies something active. It implies something ongoing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, remember your creator. It's the same Hebrew word, remember. Remember your creator. This was our camp theme just a few years back. Remember your creator. It's this active remembering. I know who my creator is right now because I have a relationship with him. It's not, I'm going to go off and sow my wild oats and I'm going to do all these crazy things. And if I need you, God, then I'll contact you and let you know. That's not remembering your creator. That's not what this word remember here implies. Again, it's this active, ongoing type of remembrance. So here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, let's continue the verse. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The command is to actively and ongoingly keep the Sabbath holy. It's not just to keep the Sabbath. Do you keep the Sabbath? Well, you're going to have to rephrase that question. Actually, keeping the Sabbath is not even the phrase that the Bible uses. It's part of the phrase, but do you keep the Sabbath? Do I keep it what? Do I keep it my way? Absolutely, I'm very good at it. I like to sleep in. Do you keep the Sabbath how you want to keep it? Or do you keep the Sabbath holy? That's the phrase the Bible uses. Keep the Sabbath holy. The command, though, is an active command. It's an ongoing command to keep something holy, to keep the Sabbath holy. The list of the five things I mentioned at the beginning of this message, those are all important things to do. It's important that you don't work. God commands you not to work on the Sabbath, regardless of the pressures of the boss and the co-workers and all those other individuals that may pressure you to do something otherwise. It's important to come to church. This is where you're needed. This is where God has commanded you to be. It's important to do those five things. But through all of those things, the Sabbath command is to keep this day holy. Those five things are components. But the actual command for the Sabbath, we read right here in verse 8. And it's to keep the day holy. It's 24 hours of holy time. Kind of like a 24-hour job. When the Sabbath approaches, your job, if you want to think about it that way, is to keep that day holy. It's not to do your own will. It's not to have your own conversations. It's not to do whatever you want to do. It's not to get to that bucket list of things that you didn't get to throughout the rest of the week. What we should be doing on the Sabbath is keeping it holy, which is what is mentioned here in verse 8. What we say, what we do, the music we listen to, how we occupy our time, what we read, what we watch, and so much more. It's everything we are, everything we do, should be pointed toward this verse, keeping this day holy. It's our responsibility to keep the day holy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, the parallel to this verse, says to observe the Sabbath, to keep it holy. A very similar phrase. Observe the Sabbath to keep it holy. So what makes something holy? Can we do that? Can we say it's the Sabbath day, I'm going to make it holy? Well, that's not the command here, is it? The command here in Exodus chapter 20 is not remember the Sabbath day to make it holy. It seems like such a small, trivial point, but that's not the phrase that God uses. Our command is not to make it holy. Our command is to keep it holy. So what makes something holy then? Let's go back to chapter 3 of Exodus. As a child, this was one of my favorite Bible stories. I had no way to know how this short little story worked, but I was fascinated by the fact that there was this bush that was burning that was not consumed. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So was that bush holy? Why was that ground holy? It was holy because God was there. God's presence was there. God's presence made that ground, made that bush holy. It's only God or God's direct presence in things that makes something holy. It's the only thing that can make something holy. The burning bush here in Exodus chapter 3, the tabernacle that would later be created, the tabernacle utensils, the showbread, and so many other examples in the Bible, those are holy only because God's presence was there. When God's presence was removed, then those things were no longer holy. Of ourselves, we have no right or authority to make anything holy. We can't decide, oh, Friday, the Bible refers to the preparation day, so we're going to make that kind of this Sabbath extension. And we're going to kind of holify the preparation day. Well, we can't do that. We can't do that. Only God's presence can make something holy. No group, no organization of men have the authority to make something holy. Only God can. Only God can do that. So if our command is to keep the Sabbath holy, then God's presence must be on this day, right? It's something He does every week. Every week He makes the Sabbath holy at sunset. And every week, at the end of the Sabbath, He removes His presence. And Saturday night goes on like any other night after sunset. God does that each and every week, making this day holy for you and I then to come along and to help keep it holy. Let's go over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. Leviticus, chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, down toward the end of the chapter, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defy yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore be holy, for I am holy. God's not telling us, you go be holy and I'm going to go over here. It's this relationship, isn't it? It's this relationship that God wants with us. He's a part of our lives. After baptism, He makes His home with us. He puts His temple in us and He lives in us. And through that process, we're also holy. He's encouraging and asking us here, make yourself holy through God living in you. Be holy. God expects us to be holy, to be sacred, especially on the days that He is marked as such. Out of all the billions of people who live on the face of this planet, He's chosen you and me to be the examples that it can be done. But we can't just decide that we're holy. It's the Sabbath, it's holy, but I'm going to go off and watch this movie. It's the Sabbath, God says I'm holy, but I can still flip the channels and read this novel and kind of do my own thing. It doesn't match. Our everything must include God on this holy Sabbath day. So here's a challenge. Here's a challenge for you and for me. For the rest of this Sabbath, for the balance of this holy time period, and all the future subsequent Sabbaths, let's be conscious about the holiness of this day and our responsibility that God has commanded us to keep it holy. To keep it holy. Let's guard our speech on the Sabbath. Let's be careful what we talk about. Let's be careful what we do. Let's be careful what we play. Let's be careful about what we're doing and thinking and saying and how we're acting and behaving, knowing that God is in this day, that last night at sunset He became part of this day for His elect. And our command is because of His presence to help keep this day holy, to do our part to keep the day holy. So that's my challenge for you. Let's do that, shall we, on these future Sabbaths. Now, this challenge is especially challenging for the ladies, for whatever reason. I'm not for sure why. It just happens to work out that way. But I know that we can all rise to the challenge, and we can all watch our speech on the Sabbath. We can all be guarded from that perspective. Men, women, children, old, young. Let's take this challenge, and let's see how well we can apply Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. To remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Talk about what you're studying. What are you studying? If you're not studying anything, now would be a good time to start. Go home tonight. Start studying something. Study throughout the week and come next week ready and rearing and ready to go to talk about what you're studying. Found this great verse over in such and such book. About leadership. We're all leaders. Talk about how we can be leaders in our congregation. Talk about how we can, in a godly way, influence others. Go and read Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Talk about the importance of serving one another. Let that be part of your conversation. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. The great two commandments. How can we apply that? Let that be part of the conversation. Does all my speech have to include Bible references? Hey, happy Sabbath. Great to see you. John 3:16. No, it doesn't. However, we need to ensure that our speech follows keeping the Sabbath holy. Our speech has to follow keeping the Sabbath holy and sacred while acknowledging that it's God's day. This is God's day. He has put His very presence on this day. And whether we go off and talk about diesel engines and which is better, a diesel V8 or a gas V8, and we can sit down over Danishes and coffee after church and really mull it over and get into all the nuts and bolts and gear ratios and all that, that's not appropriate. Love to have that conversation with you. Let's talk tomorrow, though. Let's talk about the grandkids tomorrow. Let's talk about those other things another time. Call me this week. Let's make sure that our speech and our actions and our thoughts follows keeping the Sabbath holy. Because that's our command, isn't it? That's our command. So to understand a concept, it's helpful to look at the opposite. What's the opposite of holy? It's profane, isn't it? It's profane. The word profane means to make it common. To make it common. It means that it's no longer special. It's no longer set apart. My mom, when I was growing up, if that special china came out every Tuesday, then all of a sudden the Friday night when it did come out, it would be a little bit less special, wouldn't it? And if it came out Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays, then it would be a little bit less special. And if it became to the point that it was out every night of the week, then it was just another average Friday night meal, wouldn't it? I'm not saying everyone needs to go out and buy nice china and only use it on a Friday night. It's not what I'm saying. But just this example of to profane something means to make it common. And when it comes to the Sabbath day, everything we do, everything we say, every thought, every action should be uplifting, should be helping to keep the Sabbath holy. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." God is very serious about His Sabbath, isn't He? To the Old Testament Israelites, it was a matter of life or death. Should they choose to do what they wanted to, they had the freedom to do that. But there was a death penalty associated with profaning God's Sabbath. There was a death penalty that came along with the action of making part of the Sabbath common, profaning it in that way. The death penalty here was the highest form of judgment. And there weren't too many laws that you could break that brought on that level of penalty. If you profaned the Sabbath, you weren't put out of the camp for 7 days. You weren't told to go wash in that body of water so many times. It was a death penalty if you were to profane the Sabbath. God is very serious about His Sabbath day. It's not just something to be treated lightly. It's not just a day off work. It's not just a day to sleep in and kick back in your lazy boy chair and kick the feet up with the cup of tea. It's not just another day off. It's a special day. It's a holy day. And God wants us to treat it with the utmost care. And he wants us to keep him involved in it, in all that we do. And through that, then, we keep the Sabbath holy. Let's go over to the book of Ezekiel. Sorry, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Here the prophet is talking about the various sins of Israel and their wicked leaders. Breaking into the thought here in verse 26, Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. There's that word profane again. There were holy things that were made common. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. It's interesting that there is a personal responsibility here. Have you picked up on it? There's a personal responsibility embedded in these verses. These individuals did not distinguish between the holy and the unholy, nor did they know the difference between the unclean and the clean. Can you go out and watch a movie right after Sabbath or right after church? Sure, you could, but you would be incorrectly distinguishing the holy from the unholy, wouldn't you? Could you go off and, you know, Friday night comes and, I just have three more chapters of this novel that I'm reading at bedtime. I just can't put it down. Could you do that? Well, you could, but you'd be in violation of this verse. You would be failing to distinguish between the holy and the unholy. And that's yours and my job. What is holy? What is unholy? What actions can I do later in the week? Yes, you're in those final chapters where it wraps everything up and it's you're just right on the edge. Great. Take care of it after the Sabbath. Put God first. Put God first in all that you do, all that you say, all that you watch, all that you discuss, all that you read, all that you play with your fingers. Put God first on this day, on this holy day, and learn to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. When we enter the Sabbath, our responsibility is to distinguish between those things, the things that are godly versus the things that are common, the things that are right and proper to do on the Sabbath versus the things that we could do on Sunday, or we could do on Monday or Tuesday or sometime next week. Those ordinary things. God is asking for 1/7 of our time. He's asking for 1/7, one day per week, to keep it holy. To keep him involved. For us to be with him. To help grow and nurture that relationship. To talk about him. To talk about his great plan of salvation. So again, my earlier question, how do we apply this? Do we have to come in the door quoting scriptures and, you know, what have I been studying? Well, let me show you. As we roll out the scroll of paper and it has, you know, here's all the 50 verses that I read, you know. Please allow me to reiterate, you know, my last 7 days of study. That's not necessary, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. But do we need to come in and enter the Sabbath and then enter these worship services from a perspective that we're keeping it holy? Absolutely, we do. In our speech. Save the diesel conversations for later. Save the grandkids later for later. Talk to me tomorrow. Save various conversations for later. Save the book. Save the movie that just got released. Don't watch it on Friday night. Save it for after the Sabbath. God wants this day to be holy. Let's go over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a fascinating book. It's a really easy read if you'd like to read through it this next week. It starts off with chapter 1 with Nehemiah being sad. And he's working directly for the king. And the king says, hey, why are you sad? And he says, oh, my city, Jerusalem, it's in ruins and the wall is down, the gates and all this stuff. And the king says, well, essentially, I want you to be happy. What is it that you ask for? And Nehemiah says, please let me take a group of people back and build up this city once again. And the king says, okay, how much time do you need? And they work out the arrangements, and Nehemiah goes off, goes back to Jerusalem. He ends up building things back up, brings it back up to a certain condition, but he still has responsibility back to the king. So Nehemiah goes back, and he's making these regular trips. By the time we get to chapter 13, he's making these regular trips back to Jerusalem. And he's implementing various reforms. And to a certain degree, he's sad with some of the things that he sees going on in Jerusalem. If we come into the story here, Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 15. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. There was business being done. There was this buying and selling and trading, and the work that we read about back in Exodus that God said not to do, that sort of business type work was being done here in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah saw it, and you can almost kind of imagine him putting his hands up to his head and saying, oh no, what are you doing? What are you doing? The end of verse 15, I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. This is not what you're to be doing. You're not keeping the day holy. Men of Tyre dwelt there also. They brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? The buying and the selling didn't stop. It continued on into the Sabbath. And Nehemiah uses this P word, profane. He says that they have profaned the Sabbath by making it common, by making that day no different than any other day. Is your Sabbath observance a profanity toward God, or are you helping to keep it holy? It's a great question for us to ask. With how we keep it, what are we showing God? Israel here was doing things on the Sabbath that Nehemiah said was a profanity toward God. Our carnal tendency will be that we tend to forget to keep it holy. Oh, I haven't seen so-and-so in a whole week, and I've been so excited to tell them about XYZ. And they come in the door, and we blurt it out. Hey, how are you? Yeah, I've been waiting to tell you all about this new thing that I just got. And it's cool, and I can push this button, and it does this and this and that, and look at it, and it's flashy, and isn't it great? Our carnal tendency is to forget what day this is and the importance of the holiness of this day. And instead, it's natural for us to slip back into those common things, the common speech, the common talk. And in the end, we end up profaning God's Sabbath. When we keep the Sabbath in common ways, we break its intent and our observance becomes a red flag to God, because we end up keeping it according to our version of Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it with, you know, conversation that you want, with discussions that you want, with things that you want to do. And those things become a red flag to God. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Here God discusses in Ezekiel chapter 20 his desire to be reconnected with Israel. He acknowledges their rebellion and chastises them from that perspective. Beginning in verse 20 or verse 33, though, he begins this dissertation as far as how he longs to have this relationship with Israel. He wants to restore them. He wants them to come back and to honor him and be this obedient nation, to be this model nation for the other countries. As I live, verse 33 says, the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with a fury poured out, I will rule over you. I'll bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered. He wants to bring them back in. He wants to be their God, and he wants them to be his people. Let's drop down to verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. It's not God's gifts that are profane to him. It's your gifts. It's your idols. It's the things you do on the Sabbath, he's saying. You keep on doing your own thing, and then you think, I'm okay with it. I'm keeping the Sabbath. I go to church on the seventh day. Of course I keep the Sabbath. Your gifts and your idols. We need to be careful with those. What gifts do I bring to God on this Sabbath day? Just because I'm a pastor doesn't make it, you know, this easy thing that just comes natural. I fight with it just like the rest of us fight with it. Keeping the day holy. So what gifts do I bring to God on this holy day? What offerings do you bring to God on this holy day? Do you bring your idols? Oh, it's a very good novel. Oh, I gotta have my Saturday morning paper. Gotta keep up with the events. Gotta watch Fox News. Might be something going on in the world. Guaranteed there's something going on in the world. And knowing the news agencies, guaranteed tonight at sunset, they'll recycle and you'll hear all about what you just think you missed. What gifts are you bringing, though, to the Sabbath, to God? Are you doing your own thinking and then proclaiming the Sabbath as being kept? There's many verses that talk about God being a jealous God. He wants our attention. He wants our focus. And he wants us on this day to focus on him. And all that we do, all that we think, all that we say, all that our little feet carry us toward in action, he wants us to be focused on him and on his Sabbath. The question for us to consider, though, is will we give it to him? Will we give him our time? Will we give him our speech? Will we give him our thoughts and our actions and our hands and our service? Or will we allow those things to be turned to do what we want? In conclusion, let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God the Father. I'm sorry, let me start again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Sabbath today, brethren, is a special holy day to the people of God. It is observed by the elect, who are predestined to be saints before the foundation of the world, and it declares a special message to God about them. Our commitment for this day is yes, not to work, and yes, to rest from our labors, and yes, to fellowship, and yes, to go to church and have a holy convocation, and yes, to serve each other, and to give of our time and sacrifice. But to more than all that, we're to keep this day holy. That is the command for this Sabbath day, to not undo what God has done. It wasn't just a one-time event back during creation week that the Sabbath was made holy. Every single Sabbath day, God makes the time holy. As the earth revolves and that sunset line moves around the earth, God is every second of Friday evening making that time holy as sunset approaches. And then on the backside, then he's unmaking it holy. He's unholyfying it, if you want to think of it that way. It's 24 hours of holy time that God himself makes holy with his very presence. Let's not undo that holiness by our speech and by our actions and by the things that we want to do. The Sabbath day is a day that we must treat with reverence as holy time. Brethren, let's do our part to keep and to maintain that holiness. Let's keep the Sabbath day holy.